Good morning.
Good morning.
I think as people in the sanctuary know, I'm Andy Burr. I'm the interim pastor here. And in the name of Jesus Christ and on behalf of the First Congregational Church in Natick, I welcome you and thank you for coming this morning. We are an open and affirming congregation. So whoever you are and wherever you are on life's journey, you're welcome here. I had an interesting conversation with somebody earlier in the morning who said, my thoughts are, some of them are my thoughts and some of them are jumbled doctrinal thoughts. And the reason they liked this place was all of those thoughts were welcome here. I like that. That's a cool thing. So whether you're a believer or a questioner or a seeker or don't believe, a Congregationalist, even a Methodist, you're welcome here. In addition, those people who are joining us by live stream or who will be watching the recording later, I would like to thank all the worship leaders here this morning and the musicians and the technicians up there that make this worship possible. You'll see that some are wearing masks and some are not. The policy of the church has changed so that masks are optional. People should feel welcome to either wear them or not and not be judged for it, but just be respectful of others' other opinions and maintain an appropriate distance. We'll be lighting the Christ candle during the worship. And so I invite people who are watching us live stream or recorded to get a candle so we can light it together. Prayer requests and concerns can be included in the worship service. Please write them on a card and send them up. How do they get up here?
The ushers will pick them up.
The ushers will pick them up, so I don't need to worry about that. And the other way that they can get here, I thought about, is people in the sanctuary, of course, but also people watching us on live stream, please feel free to just text them to me and they'll poof up on my phone. My number is 978-790-8250. I want to call people's attention to the bulletin so when we stand up and sing the doxology or song of praise, the words are a little bit different for Lent, as are the words for the Lord's Prayer. There are 6 prayer stations around the sanctuary that coincide with the soul sabbatical work that's being done. And please feel free, in the middle of the service, if you feel called to go over and pray at them or see what they're about. The soul sabbatical this year, Justice, it's a Jesus thing, is based on Matthew 25. Especially these lines, for I was hungry and you gave me food, I was thirsty and you gave me drink, I was a stranger and you welcomed me, I was naked and you gave me clothing, I was sick and you took care of me, I was in prison and you visited me. And each Sunday will be on one of those themes. I think I just talked about the soul sabbatical enough. You think I got that? Let me see what else. So, we've come to the time where we'll light the Christ candle. The Christ candle reminds us of Christ's presence with us here in worship. Not only that, but that Christ calls us to be out in the world being the light for others.
Please join me in the call to celebration.
Come, let us worship God who provides for us.
Even though we whine and complain, God hears our cries.
Let's lift our voices in praise, for God has come to comfort us.
Thanks be to God who forgives and heals our wounded souls.
Come celebrate God's steadfast love, God's living water to quench our thirst.
Open our hearts, O God, and let us truly listen to your words.
Please join me in the opening prayer as we say together, Loving God, we come this day to worship with so many things on our hearts and minds. We are drawn away by problems and cares. Heal our spirits, open our hearts, help us be your disciples. Amen. Walking the dog, reading a bedtime story, recycling newspapers. In every moment, in every place, God is there. Let us confess how often we do not see God in our lives, especially in how we live them. Join me as we pray together, saying, How quick we are to say yes to you, O God. And then we turn around and forget our bold words of commitment. We really want to serve, but we are very weak and are easily drawn away by cares and fears. We pledge ourselves to working for your realm in the world, but find ourselves pulled this way and that by other demands on our time and energy. Forgive us, O Lord, when we so quickly drop our commitments to serving you. Heal our spirits and give us the bold courage to truly be your disciples. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God knows our hearts and our spirits. God sees our struggles and brokenness. God knows of our whining and complaining just behind the curtains of our Sunday smiles. Know that it is in God's healing love that you live and move and have your being. Rejoice, for God is with you always. Amen. Amen.
Recognizing that people have different feelings and opinions about masks and COVID, and recognizing that people have other ways of greeting one another, sharing Christ's peace, let's share Christ's peace with one another. Peace be with you. Skipping with a cool skirt on. I want to go through life that way. You may remember the words of the Apostle Paul, it's not that your surplus at present, well, I'm going to mess this up. It's not how much you give, it's your surplus at present may fill another's deficit, and at another point, their surplus may fill your deficit. It's important to remember, especially this morning, when we'll be talking about water and thirst and natural resources, that those surpluses and deficits are not just money, but they're resources and feelings and things like that in infrastructure. So remembering Paul's words, broadly interpreted, let's receive the morning's offering. Shall we pray together? We pray, gracious God, that our gifts may provide nourishment to those who thirst for justice, strength to those who hunger for hope, a community to those living in loneliness. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
The scripture reading today comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 7, verses 1 through 17. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and I will multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. When Pharaoh does not listen to you, I will lay my hand upon Egypt and bring my people to the Israelites, company by company, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out from among them." Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Perform a wonder,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake.'" So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did as the Lord had commanded. Aaron threw down his staff before Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they also, the magicians of Egypt, did the same by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff, and they became snakes. And Aaron's staff swallowed up theirs. Still Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning. As he is coming out of the water, stand by at the riverbank to meet him, and take in your hand the staff that was turned into a snake. Say to him, 'The Lord of the God of the Hebrews sent me to you to say, let my people go, so that they may worship me in the wilderness. But until now you have not listened, thus says the Lord. By this you shall know that I am the Lord. See, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall be turned to blood.'" Here ends the reading for today.
I'd like to skip forward a bit in the story and share these words, also from Exodus, but in the 17th chapter. Listen now for the word of God. "From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of the Israelites journeyed by stages as the Lord commanded. They camped in Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water to drink.' Moses said to them, 'Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test God?' But the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, 'Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?' So Moses cried out to the Lord, 'What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me.' The Lord said to Moses, "Go on ahead of your people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will be standing there in front of you on the rock of Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it so that the people may drink." Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, "Is God among us or not?" It is a generational thing for them. It's generational the way the Russian people relate to water, and that goes back generations and generations. One of the more difficult experiences in our adoption journey in Russia was that the water, wherever you went in the country, wasn't fit to drink. Even in the fanciest hotels with the large, elegant bathtubs and beautiful restaurants, we couldn't drink the water or even brush our teeth at the sink. Everywhere we went, we carried bottles of water. We were always on the lookout to make sure we had enough. Our long train rides from Pskov to Moscow, it was always challenging to find enough water. Sometimes I'd find myself getting really, really thirsty, having to wait until we could buy more water. And through that experience, I got just the barest of glimpses of what thirst might be. And honestly, it was more of an inconvenience for me than anything else. And I think of the residents of Flint, Michigan, having lived so long with contaminated, undrinkable water. And just like you, I remember those videos and the pictures of dazed and confused and dusty folks in the wake of natural disasters, relying on relief organizations to supply the only water that's fit to drink. And just like you, I pray for the people in places where severe and sustained drought force them to walk miles to find water just so their families can survive. Just survive. Not only is it a generational thing, it's an environmental thing. It's a justice thing. It's a generational thing for them. The way the Israelites relate to water goes back generation to generation to generation to generation. The scripture reading from Exodus this morning finds the Israelites in the midst of their wilderness wanderings with Moses out front in the lead. The Israelites are murmuring and grumbling about their thirst, and their leader, Moses, 40 years. Imagine. The wilderness that they were in is the place of drought and desolation and death. The wilderness is the place with terrain that's hostile to human experience. It's an unforgiving place without the things needed for most for survival and life. The things needed for life of the Israelites, God's chosen people. Let's remember the story in the Cliff Notes version. The Israelites had been held as slaves by Pharaoh in Egypt for 400 years. How many generations is that? It was a generational thing, going back generation after generation after generation after generation. Then, after lots of murmuring noises, Moses, as called as their leader, and leads them out of slavery towards the Promised Land. They've been chased by Pharaoh's armies, men on horsebacks and chariots. As they're being chased, they run up to the shores of the Red Sea, and the Israelites crossed the ocean floor only to have the sea swallow up Pharaoh's armies behind them. After that little Red Sea adventure comes the manna and the quail part of the story. The people, the Israelites, are starving, murmuring, grumbling, complaining at Moses because they have nothing to eat. God provides manna in the morning and quail in the evening, and everyone in the congregation eats until they're satisfied. And then, poof, the food disappears. Then the people want water, murmuring, mumbling, grumbling, complaining, murmuring at Moses, parched, nothing to drink for the people or for the animals. In the scorching heat, probably better than 100 degrees, why did you bring us out of Egypt? To kill us, our children, our livestock? You're going to kill us with thirst, they murmur at Moses. Murmuring, grumbling, complaining. In one of our regular conversations with my rabbi, Alan Alpert, he pointed out that thirst and dealing with a lack of water is generational for the Israelites. Yes, they'd been in the wilderness for 40 years, we all know that, but they were enslaved in Egypt, as I said, for 400. And even today in that area, the Nile only floods its banks once a year. And they structured their lives, the planting of crops and so forth, around this annual, reliable source of water, praying that the Nile will overflow its banks just enough. They don't want a flood. Water and thirst shaped their lives. It was a generational thing for them. The way people relate to water goes back generations and generations. It was generational, of course, but it's also environmental, and it's a justice thing. The Israelites' frustration as they wandered was focused on Moses as the tangible presence in a dry wilderness of uncertainties. The Israelites, like many of us, I suspect, were learning to trust God. And they turned to Moses time after time after time because they know Moses will speak to God just as he has in the past. And Moses does speak to God despite his own frustrations. strike the rock with your staff, and water will flow from the rock, instructs God. It's generational, it's environmental, it's justice. It's a generational thing for them. The way the people of Santa Maria Zeha relate to water goes back generations and generations. As you all probably know far better than me, Santa Maria Zeha is located in the lowland jungle of Guatemala. Hot, humid, green, the opposite of a dry desert that the Israelites were in. As Jeff shared with me in a recent email, I will say, however, with no access to running water, the burden of gathering water falls to the women and girls in the family. They are the ones that have to make daily trips to the nearest river or stream to gather and carry water back to their house. On this, one interesting anecdote about water and water conservation came up when I was last there in February of 2020, just before the pandemic. That February, he writes, I visited Gail Martin's partner family, and the elder of the family, Udibiges. Is that even close? Say that again. Thank you. He was very enthusiastic, these are Jeff's words, to show me the electric pump that he had purchased and which pumped water from a nearby creek into a cistern in his home. He was proud to note that with just the flick of a switch, he was able to get water. The interesting thing was that his daughter commented how it used to be her job to get the water, and she'd struggle each day carrying water up the steep hill to their home, and that she'd get frustrated. She'd get frustrated with her brothers when she'd find them being careless and wasteful with the water that she had gathered. She articulated that because it was so much work for her to get the water, every drop was precious. But with the pump, she observed that because now it was so easy to get water, her family used more of it, and the family didn't treat the water as precious as they used to. It's a generational thing. The way the people of Santa Maria Zeha relate to water goes back generations and generations and generations. It's a generational thing. It's an environmental thing. It's a Jesus thing. It's a justice thing. Just as it is a generational thing for the Russian people, for the people of Israel, the people of Santa Maria Zeha, it is for us too. The way that we relate to water goes back generations and generations and generations. We've learned that it's okay to waste it. We take it for granted. Now get this. Imagine just for a moment, that it's the responsibility of the women and girls of this congregation not only to fetch all the water we demand, but have it here in time for our worship service. Can you even imagine such a thing? Heather, would you do it? And once all the water was here, how do you think that we would relate to the water downstairs in the vestry, sipping from our Poland Springs bottles? Our text this morning from the book of Exodus holds a mirror in front of us in which we see the reflection of our wealthy, privileged existence and our lack of experience with thirst and access to public water, to potable water, excuse me. It is a generational thing for us indeed that goes back generations and generations and generations. Neither we nor our ancestors for generations before us have known thirst or lack of water like the Russian people, like the people of Israel, the indigenous of Santa Maria Zeha. How incredibly lucky. Well, we know that it's not luck. We know that it's wealth and privileged. How incredibly wealthy and privileged we are to be able to simply go to the kitchen and turn on the water, and the water flows and flows and flows, clean, clear, safe water. It's something that we take for granted, I suspect. Thirst, this basic human need, and the yearning for water, for that which gives us life, it's a generational thing. Here in this part of the world, we haven't known thirst or lack of water like others have. Our human impact on the climate and our mismanagement of water resources over time, not only our lives, but the lives of our siblings, children of God, all of them around the world, and will for generations and generations be affected by our choices about water. Because water is simply our very existence affects the water in our lives. Precious, life-giving water without we can't survive. Any of us, any living thing. Just like the water that flows from Señor Cano's pump, the reflection that we see in the mirror of the Exodus text this morning is cool and crisp and crystal clear. God's call to us this morning is unmistakable. The water choices of the generations that come before us, our choices now and of those that follow us, will determine the future of this, our planet, and impact all the creatures on it. Even stronger and more crucial than wealth, stronger and more crucial than bloodlines, or even, get this, stronger than the presence of ancestors on the Mayflower, water, or the presence of it, or the lack of it, is a generational thing. The way one relates to water is learned and passed down from one generation to the next. How do we, right here in Natick, how do we acknowledge not only the generationalness of water, but how do we share from the abundance that we experience? How do we learn about the inequities of water resources throughout the world? How do we teach our children? How do we teach Liam back there about these things so that his children and their children and the next will stand up and assume the responsibility that is theirs to work for environmental justice so that all people have what they need and all live in a world that is abundant and verdant and peaceful? Now, if we say that it's a generational thing, that means past and future. And those of us here this morning, from a more seasoned generation, shall we say, we have to shake loose and let go of some of our ways to let the younger generation lead us in new ways. The younger generation of today leads especially well in the area of clean water and environmental dangers. They lead us in climate activism, and they're often the first to adapt to needed changes to protect the earth and the people who live here. Let's not forget that it was the younger generation traveling with Moses who had to face the centuries-old problem of thirst. Let's not forget it'll be the younger generation of the indigenous living in Santa Maria Zeha that will have to face the centuries-old problem of potable water and the lack of infrastructure that brings that about. Let's not forget it's the younger generation right here in the United States, even here in Natick, who can teach us all the ways that God calls, demands, that we reach out to others. Let's not forget that it's the younger generation who will teach us to draw new things from the earth again. Make no mistake, it's the younger generation, our own children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, that will be directly impacted, directly, by our decisions or lack thereof about water for generations and generations to come. Let us pray. God of change and God of glory, on your people pour your power. Crown your ancient church's story, bring its bud to glorious flower. Grant us wisdom. Grant us courage for the facing of this hour. Cure your children's warring madness. Bend our pride to your control. Shame our wanton, selfish gladness. Rich in things and poor poor in soul. Grant us wisdom. Grant us courage for the living of these days. May it be so. Amen. As we enter this time of community prayer, I invite you to hold on your hearts all those on the prayer list in the bulletin, the people of Russia and the people of Ukraine, for the friends and family of David McKinney, who died on February 21st after a long illness, and special prayers for his husband, Jason. Sarah Lynn, do we have any emailed prayers? Any prayer requests or celebrations or joys or concerns in the congregation? I get that it's a new thing, but you can speak up. A wonderful celebration. We're getting amens throughout the congregation. Heather. Prayers for those with mental health issues that get triggered by watching the news and all that's happening in it. Others.
Up here.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Prayers for the lesbian, gay, trans, et cetera, in Florida and other states where this terribly repressive legislation is being passed.
Thank you. Prayers for the LGBTQI community down in Florida and other states where these hateful, oppressive legislation is being passed. Anybody else? Oh, I'm sorry, Gail.
Thanks to Bob Psyche for the delicious chicken cordon bleu.
Yes.
It was wonderful, and all the people that gathered in the sanctuary to enjoy the meal together.
Bob Psyche's chicken cordon bleu dinner last night, and if you weren't here, you got something bigger than a whole chicken wrapped around ham and cheese and some wonderful sauce. Well, then, would you please join your hearts with mine in prayer? Oh God, we thank you for water, for its smooth cleanness as it runs from our taps. Water that's safe for drinking. Water that doesn't stop running. Thank you for the beautiful blue of lakes, and for the chortling of streams, for the rushing of rivers, for the richness of water resources that we enjoy. Thank you for water from the skies, for water that falls on gardens and crops, fueling green growth and food for the world. Thank you for water for fun, for swimming pools like Liam enjoyed yesterday, filled with laughing children and sprinklers making rainbows on the hottest days. Water is so ever-present, so powerful and life-giving. We almost forget that it's a gift from you. We come with prayers today for people who are sick, who need the stream of your spirit. Thank you for your presence, which bubbles up in our midst like water from Señor Cano's pump. Oh God, increase our thirst for righteousness and justice. Help us to work for peace in our world, for there is so much water and so many who are thirsty. As with all things, we pray this in the name of Jesus, who taught us all to pray. Earth maker, pain bearer, life giver, source of all that is and that shall be, parent of us all, loving God, in whom is heaven, the hallowing of your name echo through the universe. The way of your justice be followed by the peoples of the world. Your heavenly will be done by all created beings. Your commonwealth of peace and freedom sustain our hope and come on earth. With bread we need for today, feed us. In the hurts we observe from one another, forgive us. In temptation and test, strengthen us. From trials too great to endure, spare us. From the grip of all that is evil, free us, for you reign in the glory of the power that is love, now and forever. Amen. I was speaking with someone about the words that frame our Lenten theme. Thirst, for example, is it interpreted literally or metaphorically? However you interpret these words, today you walk out into a world that is thirsty. God calls you to quench that thirst. And so as you go, may you love God so much that you love nothing else too much. And may you fear God enough that you fear nothing else at all. Go in peace. Amen.